Let's stand, please, for the reading of these verses. And we'll read all together the 15th verse of the 10th chapter. Ready? Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Turn now to chapter 11, verses 22, 23, and 24. Likewise, we'll read these verses in unison, 22nd through the 24th verses. Let's read. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful, time-tested book you've given us. And thank you for the fact that we have that which you want us to know, word for word. It's a treasure. And help us as we once again examine a jewel from this treasure tonight. Encourage us, bless us through thy word and through the preaching, and bless our preacher in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to speak tonight on this subject, rather an unusual title. We should be the best Christians in history. We should be the best Christians in history. If you'll listen carefully, I'll speak briefly. I always tell you when we have the Lord's Supper that I will only speak a certain amount of time. I'll promise you if you listen carefully, I'll be finished by 10 o'clock, and I hope that you'll... I promise I'll keep that. No, I will be finished not 1 second later than 8:30, and I think I'll give you some of that time back. But I want to speak tonight on the subject, we should be the best Christians in history. I hope you listen very carefully because I will not have much time, and I want you to be blessed. Not only blessed, but encouraged, in some cases changed. Our Heavenly Father, help me as I speak tonight to be used of God. I always tremble when I think of that little phrase, used of God. I pray that the great God of the universe would use this little piece of clay in the next 30 minutes or so. Please. Amen. Without going into the entire story again, about 50 years ago, a 22-year-old preacher, pastor of his first full-time church, with his little 20-year-old wife, faced the first hard battle of his ministry. Not near the severity of battles that I face today, but just as big then as my battles are today. I came home in the initial part of that battle, realizing that I was going to face a real tough time. I told Miss Hiles about what it was. She was only 20 at the time. I was 22. And she said, what are you going to do? Well, I'd always been very close to my pastor. I lived across the street from the church that we attended. The church before that, I lived two houses from it. I'd always, since I was 6 years old, I lived either two houses from or close to the church that I attended. My pastor and I were very close. Our church was not huge like this church, though it was a rather large church for those days, about 1,000 attendants. Brother Sizemore knew me well. And Ms. Hiles said, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to go talk to my pastor. I'll never forget the words she said to me, words that pierced me like an arrow. She said, "You don't have a pastor. You don't have a pastor. And you probably never will." I've often said that if I could live my life over again and have two things that I never got to have, the one is I'd like to have some guy that I could be close to as a buddy. But in a church this size, with a staff this size, I would be showing favoritism if I chose one. I'd love to be a good, close buddy, Brother Colston. I couldn't love him any more than I do now, but I'd like to spend some time with him. We hardly ever spend time with each other. And second thing I'd love to have, if I could live my life over, I'd love to have a pastor. That day, Ms. Hiles said to me, "You don't have a pastor, and you probably never will." I went out in the back of our house, a little pine thicket back in the back of our house, and I fell on my face in the pine thicket in our backyard. And I said, "Dear God, I guess I'll never have a pastor." I held this book close to my breast, and I said to this book, "You'll have to be my pastor." Now, it's been 50 years. When I need some counseling, I have no place to go. I can't get in a line somewhere on a Sunday morning after church and ask somebody to give me advice. But let me say tonight that I've had a wonderful pastor all through these years, this wonderful book. I'd like to spend a few moments sort of chatting with you maybe or talking with you about what this book means to me. If I had my choice tonight to go out to the cemetery and raise somebody, if I could take all you folks tonight and take you to the cemetery and raise somebody from the dead who's been dead for years, if I had that choice, or if I could just stand up and preach this book like I'm going to do tonight, I'd say I'll just preach the book. That's where the power is to get people saved. I mean, Father Abraham said to the rich man, they have the prophets, and Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, they won't hear though somebody was raised from the dead. What a marvelous book. Don't ever get used to it, and don't ever let it lie dormant, unread and unused and unstudied on your table. I've often said, years ago as a young preacher, I used to say this, I'd love to have lived, I said, in those days. I'd love to have lived in the time when Jesus was on earth. I'd love to have heard him preach. I'd love to have seen him feed the 5,000. I'd love to have been there when he was on earth. I've often said, I'd love to have been there on Mount Carmel when Elijah prayed down the fire from heaven. I especially would love to have seen him chop the heads of all those ministerial association fellows off. In Jesus' name, I'd love to see that. But I've often said, I'd love to be there when they crossed the Red Sea. But ladies and gentlemen, I mean this with all of my heart. I'd rather live in 1998 than any other year in the history of mankind. You see, I have something they didn't have. For 53 years, I've preached from this book. Over 63,000 times, I've stood behind pieces of wood like this and opened the book and preached from this book. Over 5,000 times I've taught on Wednesday night our Sunday school lesson from this blessed book. You see, we're so fortunate to have the total revealed Word of God right here in our hands. We seem to forget that all the apostles had was Moses and the prophets and the Old Testament. We seem to forget that all that the prophets had of the Bible was Moses and the Psalms. We seem to forget that the patriarchs, such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are you listening, had no Bible at all. Think about that. You say you'd rather live back in the days of, and not me. I won't live the day when I got the whole book, bless God. You see. You see, They had no Isaiah 9 and 6 telling of the coming of a Savior. The patriarchs could not open a book to Isaiah 7:14 telling of his virgin birth. They could not open their Bibles to Micah 5:2 telling of the city of his birth. Or Daniel 9 telling the very date of the coming of the Christ child. They could not open their Bibles to Isaiah 53 telling the purpose of his coming to be crucified, a lamb slain, by his stripes we could be healed. They could not open their Bibles to Numbers 24:17 and read of the star hovering over the Christ child. They had no gospels that told of his coming, no epistles to tell why he came, the doctrine surrounding his coming, and no book of Revelation to tell of his second coming. Think about it for a minute. Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees. Didn't know where he was going. He just knew that God wanted him to leave and go somewhere. When Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees to look for a city which had foundations, whose builder and ruler was God, Abraham couldn't open his Bible to Hebrews 13:5 and read, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." When Joseph was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, he could not open his Bible to Romans 8:28 and read, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose." When David faced the giant Goliath, he could not look up Isaiah 54:17. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." Don't you see what I'm saying? When I fight my battles, I've got Isaiah 54:17. When I see things I can't understand, I have Romans 8:28. They didn't have that. I'm trying to say, thank God I have the book tonight. When Elijah stood alone on Carmel's mount, he could not claim Romans 8:37. "Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." When Moses faced the mighty Pharaoh, he could not look at a plaque on the wall, quoting Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." When Gideon took 300 men to battle the innumerable enemy, he could not read Jeremiah 33:3, "Call on me and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I'm trying to tell you, brother, I have the advantage over Moses, and I have the advantage over Elijah, and I have the advantage over Joseph. I have these wonderful promises written in heaven, preserved unto this day, that I can claim when I face the heartaches of life. Moses led 3 million Jews into a fruitless wilderness. He could not claim Philippians 4:19. "My God should supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow before Dura's image and faced the fiery furnace, they could not chant Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." When Paul and Barnabas and John Mark left on their first missionary journey, they could not open their Bibles to Romans 8:35 and read, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Thank God for the times I've taken this book and claimed the passages I just quoted a while ago. Thank God for the Bible. Turn your box off and read the blessed Word of God. You have the advantage over Moses. You have the advantage over Elijah. You have the advantage over the apostles. You have the advantage over the patriarchs. And Stephen faced the martyr's death. He had no Revelation 21:12-2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for his husband." When Daniel faced the den of lions, he had no 1 John 4:4. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Boy, I love that verse. "Greater is he that is in me." That means there lives in me the mighty Holy Spirit of God. And he's greater than the enemy in the world. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel could not. When they were led a homeless people
They could not open their Bibles to John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. When the lonely Jacob was at Bethel, after having left home for the first time, he had no 23rd Psalm to read. He could not read, "The Lord is my shepherd." Joshua had no 91st Psalm when he fought the battle of Jericho. He could not read, "He that dwelleth in a secret place, the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." When Elijah was faint, he had no Isaiah 40:31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." He had no Isaiah 40:31. And when Paul faced the blade of the guillotine, he had no Revelation 21 or 22. But I have it all, bless God. My battles I have, Isaiah 54:17. How many times have I claimed that? "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." Thank God I live with a full Bible in my hand. In my loneliness, thank God I have Hebrews 12:13-5. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Thank God when I cannot see my way, I have Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose." When the enemy attacks, thank God I have Romans 8:37. "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." When I am weak, I have Isaiah 40:31. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." When I am needy, I have Philippians 4:19. "My God shall supply all your need according to riches and glory." When I am confused, I have John 14:6. "I am the way." When I have the heavy heart, I have John 14:1. When I'm afraid, I have Psalm 91:1. When I doubt, I have 1 John 4:4. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." When I have want, I have Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let me tell you something tonight. You are living in the day when you ought to be, and I ought to be, the best Christians who've ever lived, because we have the entire revealed Word of God. Now, let me pivot just for a moment, please. When Abraham impregnated Hagar, he had never opened his Bible to Exodus 20:14 that says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He knew it was wrong, but not as much as you know it's wrong, for he had no Exodus 20:14. When Moses killed the Egyptian on the desert in defense of his own people, Moses had no Exodus 20:13 that says, "Thou shalt not kill." When Noah was drunken, he had no Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Don't misunderstand me. Noah knew it was wrong to get drunk. Abraham knew it was wrong to impregnate or have sex with Hagar. And Moses knew it was wrong to kill. But you and I doubly know it's wrong. We have Exodus 20:13. We have Exodus 20:14. We have Ephesians 5:18. And it's more wrong to do wrong today than it was then. The queers in Sodom had no Leviticus 18:22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." The queers say it's a way of life. God says it's an abomination. The queers say it's a matter of choice. God says it's an abomination. And let it be known to every ear and every mind in this room tonight that homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. But it's more wrong today than it was then, because they did not have Leviticus 18:22 in the days of Sodom. They did not have Romans 1:26-27. They had no words such as this, "God gave them up because men with men burned in their lust one toward another, working that which is unseemly." They didn't have that. Now you listen to me carefully and you listen well. Brother, don't you fall for this garbage around this country where the bunch of queers say it's a lifestyle. It is not a lifestyle. It is a dirty, rotten, stinking sin. And brother, if we don't quit letting girls dress like boys and boys dress like girls and boys wear their hair like girls and girls play athletics and sports like boys, let me tell you something. We're going to have a nation of queers, another Sodom, another Gomorrah, but we have it written. They didn't have it. We do. It's worse today than it was then. Samson had no Proverbs 7 warning him with a strange woman. But he was messing with Delilah. In Noah's day of intermarriage with the heathen, they had no 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17, which told them not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But we have them. Mr. Clinton has Exodus 20:14. And it may even be in that false Bible he takes to a false preacher who is in a false church. If Mr. Clinton had an old hellfire and brimstone preacher like you're hearing right now, instead of going down to that gown wearing Methodist church in Washington, D.C., and hearing somebody take a Bible that's not a Bible, in a church that's not a church, and preaching truth that is not for truth, he might have a straight, decent life. What he needs is somebody like Nathan of old to point his finger in his face and say, "Thou art the man, Mr. Clinton." He has it. It's worse for him than it was for David. This baby, the baby-killing abortionist, has Exodus 20:13. Thou shalt not kill. It is more wrong for some doctor to kill an unborn baby or a mother to allow it or a hen-pecked jerk of a husband to permit it today than it was in the old days when they murdered ruthlessly. They did not have what we have. It is more tolerable, the Bible says, for Sodom and Gomorrah than it was for the Tyre and Sidon, for the works that had been done in Tyre and Sidon and Bethsaida and Chorazin had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible said they would not have been rained upon with fire and brimstone, because greater works have been done in Chorazin and Tyre and Sidon and Bethsaida. Ladies and gentlemen, innumerable greater works have been done since then. I wonder how more tolerable it's going to be for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for some folks in this generation. The homosexual has Leviticus 18:22. The queer has Romans 1:26 and 27. This permissive society has Proverbs chapter 7. The liquor traffic has Ephesians 5:18. The intermarrying of saved and unsaved, we have 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. So, listen carefully now. When America stands before God, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for America. And it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for America. Because we have the complete revealed Word of God, words of God Almighty. Let me conclude rather lengthily. We are the most blessed people in history. This is the greatest age in history to serve God. Let us thank God for His goodness to us. Let us take advantage of that goodness. Let us seize the opportunity. And let us fear not doing so. Now listen carefully now. We're coming toward the end. The consumer of alcohol. You guys got beer in your icebox right now. You folks will go to the company party and sip a martini this Christmas. You listen to me now. Sound like you're preaching. I never checked with you before I preach. Don't plan to. My preaching is like army chow. You hold your tray out, and I just serve what I've got. Now you listen to me. It is more wicked for you to sip your cocktail and for you to sit there and watch the box while other folks are sipping their cocktail in your living room. If somebody wanted to drink in your living room, you wouldn't let them in. and yet you'll turn a box on and watch drinking, and your children watch it because normal to them. If somebody knocked on your door tonight and said, I got a girlfriend here, we're not married, can we use your bedroom and your bed, we're committed adultery together, you'd say, what do you think I am? Yeah, and yet you'll go right back to your box, turn that thing on, and watch a couple of Hollywood whores been married a half a dozen times apiece, live like wild animals. Let me tell you something. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, because you have the whole revealed Word of God Almighty.
The young person today, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the days before the flood, they had no Christian schools. They had no Hammond Baptist High School. You listen, kids. You listen well. It's time some of you folks that call the other kids squares, time you shaped up. Time some of you folks that don't appreciate Hammond Baptist High School and Hammond Baptist Grade School and Hammond Baptist Junior High School. It's time some of you jerks just wised up a bit and got right. And God, listen to me. When you stand before God Almighty, you little two-bit juniors and seniors and sophomores at Hammond Baptist School that barely stay for the rules, let me tell you something, little jerko. When you stand before God Almighty, it'll be more tolerable for the queers of Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Why? Because you have so much. They had no youth directors back in those days. They had no youth activities. They had no teen choirs. They had no youth camps. They had no youth conferences. They had no youth revivals. Now you listen carefully to me. I'm talking to you people that go to Hammond Baptist, that you're in the crowd that good kids shouldn't hang around. Why don't you just get your carcass out of the school? Go on to Lake Central. Go on to Hammond High. You listen to me. You're going to face God Almighty one of these days. And I promise you, you young people, I promise you, you folks that smoke a little cigarette on the side or watch a dirty computer send out filth and garbage to you, and you folks got HBO on your television set and watch the Hollywood whores, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We don't live before Abraham. We don't live before Moses. We don't live before the prophets. We don't live before the Psalms. We don't live before the Gospels. We don't live before the epistles. We have it all right here, and it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Now you listen. There's a living God, and someday you've got to face Him. I said there is a living God, and someday you've got to face Him. You better stop and realize that you're held more accountable than any generation that's ever lived. The preacher today is more responsible than the Apostle Peter was. Peter did not have the epistles. He did not have the revelation. He did not have Hebrews or James or Jude or Titus or Philemon. He did not have the Corinthians or the Galatians or the Ephesians or the Philippians or the Colossians or the Thessalonians. He didn't have that. That little preacher that pussyfoots stands up. I was reading an article in the local paper about a church out here in Crown Point. Some little milquetoast preacher ought to get an honest living, get a paper route, or start pulling peaches in Georgia or picking cotton in Texas, make a decent living. He stood up and said, people don't want to be told anymore that they're unsaved or lost. Well, folks never have wanted to be told it, but the God in heaven says we're supposed to tell it. That preacher that doesn't take a stand today will be held more accountable than Balaam will when he stands before God Almighty. That deacon who piddles at serving God, when you stand before God, you'll be held a lot more accountable than Stephen was or Philip was. Why? Jesus said why. He said, woe unto you, Tyre and Sidon. Woe unto you. If the works that had been done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented in sackcloth and ashes.
but you listen carefully. More works have been done in this auditorium than were done in Tyre and Sidon.
Hear me carefully, little proud of your backsliding.
Little jerko that likes to get a little jerkhead and go out and do a little necking and petting. Mom and Dad don't know where you are. You listen to me. You listen to me. More people have been saved in this room than in any room in the history of the New Testament church. More people have been baptized in that baptistry right there than have been baptized in any baptistry, church baptistry in the history of the New Testament church. Now that means that if you don't live for God, I'm talking about your rock music. I'm talking about your dirty TV programs. I'm talking about your breaking the rules. I'm talking about you criticizing the decent kids at school and calling them squares or housers in college, calling them hackers. I'm talking about that. I want you to know someday you're going to stand before God Almighty. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean the queers of Sodom and the queers of Gomorrah. It'll be more tolerable for them than for you. Why? Because if the works that have been done in Sodom and here in this auditorium had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented and sat off in ashes a long time ago. How fortunate we are to have God's revealed word. But along with blessings comes responsibility and obligation. Sit up straight, listen to me, and I'll close. It's time some of you teenagers shaped up. It's time some of you people came to Howells Anderson College looking for a husband decided to look for God. It's time some of you spend your time writing love letters and no time reading God's love letter decided it's a love letter you're supposed to read from heaven. More tolerable. Yeah. Across the streets of Catholic Church. You kids that go to Hammond Baptist High School, went to Hammond Baptist Grade School when you're 4 years old. You've been in our schools all the way through. Now you listen to me carefully. When you stand before God Almighty, you're going to be held more accountable than the young people across the street are. Why? They haven't heard an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preacher get up here and stand, cry aloud and spare not, trying to get you to walk straight and live for God. Be more tolerable. I'm saying tonight that we ought to be the best Christians in the history of mankind. Look at me. Suppose tonight, all of a sudden you felt a pain in your chest. And your wife reached over and felt of you and your head was cold. Your eyes were staring into space, and your pulse was quiet. Suppose you had to meet God tonight. Would you be pleased? Would you be ready? It will be... Oh, we talk about... Oh, wicked Sodom and Gomorrah! My Bible says that your wickedness is worse than theirs. Sodom and Gomorrah had no First Baptist Church of Hammond. Sodom and Gomorrah had no Brother Hiles. Sodom and Gomorrah had no Bible. Not a Bible. Not one single word of this book did Sodom. You had it all! And bless your little heart, you are held more accountable. It's time we decide to get right with God. It's time we decide to lay aside this sin which does so easily beset us. Time we decided to mean business for God because we have the revealed, complete words of Almighty God preserved until this day for us, our Heavenly Father. I pray you'd shake some of us tonight